brat in 1 Kings. And I'm not going to do a bunch of sermon bow. We're going to do a lot of reading and just kind of commenting on these things. I'm going to do Chuck Smith's sermon today. That's right. I'm just going to read it. And, oh man, you know, that was crazy. Yeah. Oh man, you know. The wife of King Ahab of the Northern Kingdom. She's bad. She's the one that we go, boo, you know, when we hear her voice. And she hates Elijah, right? She got... So, I know, what is this? I got this crew behind me. Can you guys please go this way? Please. Thank you, man. Thank you. I mean, this is a high school group, guys. We are high school students. Except for you.
2 years left.
Okay, chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. So Elijah, after the battle at Carmel, where God showed up and consumed the sacrifice that Elijah put on the altar. After that happened, all those prophets, false prophets, were killed. They were executed. Capital punishment. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." So she puts a bounty on Elijah's head. You guys know what that is, right?
Yeah.
Okay, everybody watch Star Wars. Okay. So when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. So he goes all the way to the south. Okay, he travels a long ways to flee because he's scared. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom's tree. And he prayed that night that he might die. And he said, "Is it enough now, O Lord? Take my life, for I am no better than the fathers." Remember I talked about how he was just kind of in his own pity party here at this point, kind of feeling all bad. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Now, angel is just translated what in your Bible? When we read the word angel, what does that mean? God's messenger. Beautiful. That's all it means. It just means a messenger. Angel means messenger, okay? It's translated angel. That's okay, but the word just means messenger, okay? It is obviously a special person that God has sent. It could be even what we see in the Old Testament as the angel of God, which the angel of God in the Old Testament is actually an appearance of God. It's pretty radical. Okay. But here, this messenger comes to him, touches him, says, "Arise and eat." And in verse 6, he says, "And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again." So this messenger was not only a messenger, but also a cook, and cooked this killer meal for him. So it was, and this is where we get angel's food cake. Have you ever had that before? Angel's food cake? No. That's right. But have you, but it's, so it's not, I mean, angel cake is different from angel's food cake, okay? But it might, maybe, I don't know. Maybe there is a connection there. I don't know. So he arose and he ate and drank, verse 8, and then he went into the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountains of God. Okay, so he goes from Beersheba to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount... Yeah!
Sweet! I never knew that.
And Mount Sinai is who? I mean, what happened at Mount Sinai in your Bible?
Moses.
Moses, right? Ten Commandments. I mean, this is the covenant, right? The wedding, yeah, of Israel and God. I mean, pretty serious stuff. So he goes there because it's a special place. Have you ever wanted to, like, really hear from, like, you needed just help, man, in your life, and you needed to really hear from God, and you go, "Man, dude, I just need to go to my special place." Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, everybody has a special place. Sometimes special places today aren't so much places, but they're actually headphones. No doubt. Today, special places are headphones, right? where you put on your headphones. I do the same thing too. Like when I'm doing Bible studies at night, you know what I mean? I put on my headphones, I put on certain tunes, and I'm in my special place. You know what I mean? He goes to Mount Horeb, okay? And he goes on just the food that the angel, you know, obviously this cake. So, I mean, it's neat. When God is speaking to you, sometimes his food is so good, you know, that it sustains us for periods of time, you know, where we don't, you know, need anything else but what God's giving us. It's beautiful. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And he, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he spends the night in a cave. He becomes a cave dweller. And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So that's what he says to the angel. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice." Very cool. Very Moses-like, right? Moses has a similar story, right? He's up there on the Mount Horeb too, and he's in a cleft. Right? And he wants to see God's glory. And God says, "Well, I can't. You can't really see me." And he says, "Well, I'll just pass by." Well, you kind of get the same kind of feel with Elijah. It's very interesting, though. But in your Bible, remember, Elijah and Moses have a very special place in the Bible, right? They are the only two that were with Jesus Christ when he transfigured. He took John, James, and Peter. That's right. Onto a mountain. And he transfigured, and Moses and Elijah were with Jesus. Pretty radical, you know. So those are the only two dudes, if I have in brain, right, that actually like are seen in a resurrected body of some sort in your Bible. I mean, it's pretty radical dudes. You know what I mean? They have very similar ministries. You know, they're to be a spokesperson for God. Now, it's kind of interesting, but God comes, it says this wind comes by, this mighty wind, so this incredible wind. And when you look in the Bible as far as wind goes, God is in control of the wind and things like that. And so sometimes you would think if you just read that the strong wind is there, that maybe God's in that, but he's not in that. And then you see that there's an earthquake, and God is talked about in the Bible as being the author of earthquake, the earthquake. He can make everything roar, and God's huge, and things like that. But God's not in that. And then God, it says, as you said in Deuteronomy 4, you quoted this morning, but God is a consuming fire, that you would think God would be in the fire. So you think God would be in the obvious things, right? The wind, the earthquake, and the fire. Now, I've been in an earthquake, right? I've been in a big earthquake where people have died in multiple levels around me. And it's radical. I mean, when you're in an earthquake, it's crazy. Okay? And when you're in a cave and in an earthquake, that's got to be even more crazy. You know what I mean? So I've never been in a fire, but one time when I was growing up in San Fernando Valley in North Hollywood, I went to my house and the neighbors... house was on fire, like three houses down, and it was a blaze. I mean, the whole house got torched, and the flames were so high. I mean, it was just like, I remember being a kid, just like, wow, like, dude, that thing's, you know, just so crazy, you know. So fire's pretty amazing, you know. It's pretty astounding when you see a forest fire or something, or a big fire, a house on fire, you know, up that close. And then, you know, obviously, you know, there's this wind. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in like a hurricane or anything like that. I never have. But I went to Kauai. When I moved to Kauai, it was right after the hurricane hit Kauai. And all the houses are all the houses in certain towns in Kauai, in Hawaii, it's the island of Kauai, the houses were upside down because they literally got picked up and turned over. Isn't that crazy? That's how powerful the wind was. So it's like, it's amazing. Houses in Hawaii are on little stilts. A lot of them are on stilts. And wind got underneath those things and went, whoosh, picked it right up. So, but God wasn't in the obvious. And sometimes God's not in the obvious. You know what I mean? There's, it's not just obvious. Sometimes it isn't in a real kind of this, you know, small little voice that Elijah hears. You know, it's in a quiet way. And, you know, and sometimes you're trying to look for God's will in your life. And, you know, you go to a church service and it's loud and, you know, you're trying to hear from God. And, you know, you put on your headphones and it's loud and you're trying to hear from God. You know, and sometimes it's just, it's in that special quiet place, you know, that God wants to speak to you guys, you know. Think of silence real quick. How much silence is in your life? None. I know. Isn't that crazy? All the time we got something going on. Do you notice that? Do you ever just go home and it's quiet and then you turn on the TV and just leave it on? Sylvia gets in the car all the time. This is like one of those things I'm just like, you know what I mean? She gets in the car all the time and she turns on the radio all the time. All the time radio. You know what I mean? And when I drive, I like it off. Because I already hear the engine. And I hear people driving by me. You know what I mean? And I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to hear a song about Jesus. I don't want to hear a song about Satan. You know what I mean? I just want to hear nothing. I want to try to hear nothing. And there's not many times we have silence. Elijah hears God in silence. You know, and it's kind of beautiful. I mean, there are passages in your Bible. If you read your Bible, it says, be still and know that he is God. There is passages that talk about just that, you know, that quietness. You know, a lot of people go, well, I don't hear God. I've never really heard God, and God doesn't speak to me. And when you're young, a lot of times you are trying to discern God. You're trying to understand him, and you're trying to hear from him. And a lot of times you get frustrated because you go, well, I don't think he's speaking to me at all. You know, and that's a lot of times on our heart. When it really, a lot of times, is like, dude, you haven't listened anyway. Like, you know, how would you know if God's speaking to you? Because it's hard in our culture to hear anything, really, because we have so much going on. It's cool. Elijah gets spoken in a still, small voice. I mean, you could teach sermons just on kind of those thoughts, those themes, but we're not going to. We're going to move on. So it was when Elijah heard it, he heard the still, small voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle, which isn't a mantle like, it's not like a mantle on the wall. No, it's not like a fireplace, like a mantle above the fireplace. It's not like that. He didn't wrap his face in a mantle. He's like, where's the mantle? Bam! He actually put on Metallica and he started headbutting the mantle at this point. That's what my friends did when we were young. But he didn't do that. Okay. Instead, that was like his cloak. It was like his main robe. I don't know if you guys have any other translations that would help out with that, but mine says mantle, but it's not a mantle. Anyway, it's like a cloak. It's like his super cape.
Yeah.
There you go. It's like a Superman cape. Okay. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah. And he said, I have been, in verse 14, very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. How many times has he said this now?
Twice.
This is the second time he said this, dude. And how many times is it that the angel has come to him?
Twice.
I think it's like already three times, four times. It's already, you know what I mean? So the angel's like, hey, dude, what are you doing? And he's like, you don't understand, man, dude. I'm the only one left, man. They're coming to take my life. You know what I mean? And I'm sure the angel's getting sick of this by this time. No. God is so patient. He just keeps working on Elijah. He's just like, hey, Elijah, man, don't worry. I'm just going to keep coming at you. You know what I mean? It's really cool how God does that. So then the Lord says to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. So go all the way back up. He's gone from the south or from the north all the way down when he heard Jezebel was coming to get him, all the way down into Judea. And now God says, go all the way back up to Damascus. So, dude, this guy was in shape. Elijah was a runner. obviously, and he was totally built like massive, awesome. Okay, because there's only, I mean, dude, he's going up and down like a whole country. Okay, so it's like go hope to, you know, take a trip to San Diego. Come on back on foot. That'd be crazy, dude. Yeah, it'd be nuts. I don't know. It's not that long, but that's a little exaggerated. But hey, okay. Then the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness to Damascus, and you will arrive. Anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, of Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword with Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Man, isn't that crazy? Now remember, Elijah was a prophet of God. Now, he was to be the words of God to the people, right? That's what a prophet did. That was the office of prophet in Israel. If you wore the hat that said, I am in the office of prophet, man, you were to speak God's word to the people. Not only that, but you were to execute God's judgment. I mean, Elijah put to death the prophets of Baal. I mean, that's pretty hardcore, meaning they were bloody too. I mean, they had some blood put on them. What? Yeah, definitely Vikings. You know what I mean? And Elisha was to be that too. Now, we're going to get into this dude Elisha today. Yet I have reserved seven. Now, check out what it says in verse 18. The angel says, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So, regardless of what you think, that you are the only one, Elijah, you're not the only one who loves God. There's also other people. So, when you're in your pity party, and you're like, no one knows what I've been through. Right? All you need to do is get on what's called the World Wide Web and go check out how many women are raped in Africa. And you can go, women, you could go, oh my heavens. Women are abused all over the world. You know what I mean? And maybe it'll get you out of your little pity party. And guys, you can do similar things, right? There's people suffering all over the planet right now, right? If we went to Africa, there would be people that would love to have a Bible study in a room like this. And they would die to come into this room and have a Bible study. And if I said to them, hey, do you want to go over there and get a cup of coffee? They would say, no. Why would I want to leave this room? I want to have a Bible study. They wouldn't even think about leaving the room to get a Bible because it's so precious to them to have God's word. I mean, that's how much persecution is in these places. God's got his people, man. He's got his people, right? Never think you're alone. You're not. Okay, there's always people that go through what you're going through. That's a good word to all of us. Verse 19, so he departed from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. That's an awesome word. Shaphat. Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Was Elisha a rich man or what, dude?
Yeah.
God. Dude, I don't know how this thing was. I mean, how was this thing built? I mean, this guy was on the biggest tractor of his day. You know what I mean? I mean, he was, I don't know how strong, but he was obviously a wealthy dude because if he had that many oxen going, and he must have had owned fields. You know what I mean? And if so, you're owning fields, you got all the tools, you got to be pretty wealthy, you know, pretty good. He's making off pretty well in life, you know? So he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So that's how many ox that we know? So we just do 24, right? Okay. So, because the yoke went over their neck, right? It was two, usually, right? And help them go straight, okay? But he's probably got a crew, you know? He's probably got a construction crew with him. So, and it says, and he was with the 12, then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Okay, so Elijah sees him, goes over to him, throws his Superman cape on him. Okay? I know. And then he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother and then I will follow you." Ooh, what does that sound like for you Bible students?
Jesus.
That's right. People came up to Jesus and they would say, "Hey, I'll follow you. Just let me go bury my dad." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Let the dead bury the dead." You guys are like, "Oh, that's harsh, man. Jesus was hardcore." But you know, back in those days, you know, the idea was that the guy was saying, when he said, "I want to go bury my dad," he was saying, "Hey, you know what? I got to take care of matters in my house, and that's going to take some time, and I'm supposed to get the inheritance from my father. So, you know, when he dies," and it was going to be time. And Jesus said, "Hey, you know what? There's not much time, dude. The bridegroom is with you now. It's time for you to leave all and follow me now." You know, anyway, but this kind of reiterates that theme. But notice something in verse 20. It says he left the oxen and he went after Elijah. That's a man of faith. That's a guy who's exercising faith, right? He sees the prophet Elijah. Elijah's famous in the land. And when he sees him and Elijah throws that mantle on him, man, he picks up, he goes, "Man, dude, Elijah is calling me to serve," you know, and he leaves. What does he leave? Does he leave nothing? He leaves all of his what? Stuff. Now, we're going to see what he does. It's pretty radical. I want you to see how faith plays a part in Elisha's life. "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and I will come follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. What did he do? What was his big work of faith?
Sacrifice.
Okay, it was sacrifice, but what did he do with everything? He gave all the, if you will, the wealth of his household away. And when you give away your home and your tractors, right? What are you saying?
"I'm all in."
I'm all in, man, right? I'm leaving it all behind. And I'm going to follow Jesus, man. Is that scary to you guys? Is that a little scary? A little bit, huh? To burn all the old bridges. I'm going to leave all my old friends. I'm going to leave them all. And I'm going to go after Christ. I'm going to leave everything. I'm going to leave Sylvia. I'm going to leave everything. Guitar, all my music career, everything of North Hollywood, everything I grew up in, everything I've been around my whole life, I'm leaving it all. All of it. Nothing. Mother, father, everything. Gone. Bye. It's pretty radical, huh? But you know, when God calls you, it feels kind of good. It feels really freeing to do that. You know? It's a beautiful thing when God has a call in your life. And you move in faith. See, that's what faith does. Faith moves you, hope, out of one area of your life and moves you into another area. It's by trusting God. Trusting God is what gets you from first base into second base, you know, and helps you get around third and get you all the way home, man. You got to trust, you know, you trust God, you know, that he's going to take care of you and he's going to be there and he's going to provide for you and all the things. Elisha was radical, man. This is a radical move to burn everything. Pretty cool, man. So go home and burn it all. You guys are all, "No, okay, no, that's not what it's saying." But what he's saying is that cut off the old life and put on the new. Jesus was a carpenter for his whole life till he was 30 years old. And then at 30 years old, he put down the tools and he started a different thing. And that was his ministry. And he started going at that point, at 30 years of age, going into his hometown, neighboring towns, and also in Israel, in Jerusalem, the main city. And he started preaching. Okay? Knowing well and good he was going to be hated and crucified. So pretty radical. He left it all behind. You know, so now in chapter 20, I'm not going to go through this whole chapter because it's kind of long. It's about this dude, this king of Samaria, if I remember, or Syria. His name's Ben-Hadad, and he gathers forces to come up against Ahab. Ahab is told that he is going to win a victory over the army of Syria. And he's to, you know, exercise faith and go into this war and win and snuff out Ben-Hadad. And it doesn't happen, and God gets mad. If you look at verse... look at verse 42. A prophet of God comes to him and says, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people." So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. So came to where he reigned over. So in chapter 20, it's just about Ahab. Kind of we get a little bit into his character and that he really wasn't doing what God told him to do. You know, and it's a very interesting contrast to Elisha. I mean, you got Elisha who, man, has left everything and going to serve God. And then you got Ahab who is just a dude who just doesn't want to move forward in his walk with God. You know what I mean? He's very happy where he's at, and he doesn't want anything to change. You know? Have you ever been that way? Where you kind of like where things were at, and you don't want anything to change? And therefore you won't listen to God? You know? Because when we listen to God, and we exercise faith in God, there's going to be moves in our life. Steps of faith. Moving forward. Decisions that we make, decisions we have to make with everybody around us. Am I going to hang out with that person? Am I not going to hang out with that person? How's this person? How should I, you know, be with this person? You know, all those decisions that we're making every day, are we exercising faith in those, or are we just like Ahab and going, "Hey God, you know, you're speaking to me, but I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen." And that's where he's at. So you can read that chapter if you want, but that's kind of the nuts and bolts of it. Now we see something radical Ahab does. We see his heart, dude. He's so jacked, and he's so wrapped up in a chick. And this chick is making him do crazy stuff, because chicks make guys do crazy stuff. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab the king spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. For it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give my inheritance of my father's to you.' So Ahab went to his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and he turned away his face and would eat no food." So Ahab's just, right? He's pouting. Now this dude, remember, he's not trusting God. But who is he listening to? If he's not listening to God, who is he listening to? We're going to find out. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard money or else if it pleases you, I want your vineyard. And he said, no. You can hear him just whining, right? And Jezebel, his wife, says to him, now you exercise authority over Israel? Meaning, are you the king? It says, arise, eat food, meaning get off your rump, go eat the grub, and let's kick Naboth's butt. And that's what she says, man. How would you like that for a wife? Huh, dude? She's just all, suck it up, Zach. You know what I mean? Stop being such a baby. Whack! You know, some chicks are like that, dude. You know what I mean? In the Mexican culture, I know because I was been engrafted in. But, you know, it's very mother run. They have a word for that. It's called, what? Matriarchal. But that's what it's called. But anyway, it's kind of weird because the woman's always the kind of like, she's like the, you know, you know what I mean? And she's just ripping into everybody, man. And everybody's like, okay, mom. You know what I mean? And it doesn't matter how old the sons are, man. They can be 50 years old, dude. That mother is in there making her sopa y fideo or whatever she's making, right? She's making her menudo. And as she's cooking that thing, and she says, mijo, you know, and it's a 50-year-old man who comes out. Yeah, mom. You know what I mean? Mijo, I need blah, 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 blah. And sure enough, he's on it. You know what I mean? And it's just weird to see it. You know what I mean? It's just kind of interesting if you're not used to it because you're like, dude, you're like 50 years old and she's calling you mijo. You know what I mean? It's kind of weird. You know what I mean? But anyway, but, you know, this is how she is. She's against God. She's against God's people. Remember, she's not a Jew, so she's not for the Jewish people. And so she says, she writes a letter in Ahab's name, seals them with a seal, the king's seal, that it's been written by royalty, and sent the letter to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And see two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Take him out and stone him that he may die. Didn't that suck? We're going to honor Naboth. They honor him. They put him in the front, you know, wherever. The people that are next to him are two liars. Have these liars get up and shout that this guy is talking smack about the king, and then go kill him. Go crucify him. Does it sound a little bit like Jesus? Kind of getting set up to be killed, right? False accusations. This is what God's people have done to their own prophets down through time. Isn't that sad? Trying to shut them up, you know? Don't you hate people who tell you the truth all the time? A lot of people hate pastors for that reason, you know, ministers, because we tend to tell you what the Bible says, you know, and people go, man, I don't like them. You know? Well, in those days, you would kill me. You know, that's what happened. So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were in the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent them, as it is written in the letters which she sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. The two men scoundrels came in, sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And they took him outside the city and stoned him with a stone, so he died. Then they sent him to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth in Jezreelite. He tried to prosper, right, in a deceitful, murderous way. And the Bible has a lot to say to people who try to gain wealth by deceit, that they one day will pay for their deceit, for the houses they live in, which have been made at the expense of other people. And that has a lot to say to the United States of America, by the way. You know what I mean? For sure. In our system. Yeah, for sure. I'm not going to get into that right now, but that's another story. Anyway, so then the word came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, you have murdered and also have taken possession.' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" Nasty, right? Just as the dogs licked Naboth when you killed him, Ahab. That's a nice picture, right? Dogs eating dead bodies. Nasty. He says, so guess what? That's what's going to happen to you. So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." Some people have sold their life to do evil. That is what they are bent to do. You know, growing up, I never knew that. You know, that some, like the bands I listened to, things like that, they were just bent on evil, man. I just didn't realize it so much, but man, they were just hell-bent on doing evil and saying that that evil practice was good. And yet they themselves are not even happy engaging in what they're saying to do. That's the crazy thing about music. You know, it's crazy. I used to go watch Motley Crue play. Now that's when Motley Crue was 23 years old, the band. And they were talking all about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. All about how great it was, great it was, great it was, great it was, right? They were doing it. They told us to do it as kids. We did it. Blah, 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 blah. We did it. And now what are they all doing? Sobering up. Why? Because did addiction really pay off for them? Did drugs, sex, and alcohol pay off for them? No, it almost killed them. And for some band members, whether it's an AC/DC, Led Zeppelin, Nirvana, you go down the list, drugs, alcohol, Alice in Chains. I mean, you go down the list of bands, drugs, that kind of lifestyle has taken those dudes' lives out. It's amazing how people are dedicated to things of evil and how we buy into it as a culture. And we say, oh, it's going to work out, it's going to work out. When you don't even know, you're just brainwashed. When you're taking it in, you're being brainwashed. You're being manipulated. They're telling you something's good when even for they themselves, it's not even good. Isn't that sad? Isn't that crazy and twisted how the world works? It's amazing how brainwashed I was when I was a teenager, dude. I was totally jacked. These people are bent on evil. And it says in verse 21, "Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your prosperity or your posterity or your money. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam and like Baasha, and because you provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." See, you can push God. You can push God out of your life. And you can say, no, to God. And God will say, okay, I'm going to take away every good thing that you have. You don't want anything of God? Then I'll take it away. You know? And that's a sad place to be at. You know, where people make all their money. God graciously gives band members the ability, I'm using them as an example, the ability to have money and to make money. And they abuse it. To a point where God says, and he says, enough. And he pulls that from them. You know, and he lets them feel the effects of all their rebellion. You know? And it's no fun. It's okay when you're 17, 16. You don't feel the effects of God's judgment. But man, when you get 50, 40, 50, 60, and your life is a living hell, you feel the effects of being walking in evil, in an evil way against God. And God is a person. God does get angry. And God, when he judges, it's pretty radical. It says, and concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke. Okay, so now Jezebel is going to get something from the prophet. Elijah says that the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Pretty radical, huh? The dog shall eat whatever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Very similar, by the way, you Bible scholars, to the end of the book of Revelation, right? Where the birds come and eat the people that God judges. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, Ahab did. And it talks about that. Now in verse 27, it's very cool. Ahab hears the words, tears his clothes. Here's the words of Elijah, that is. Tears his clothes, not to get naked. He puts sackcloth on his body. How, you know what that is? Sackcloth? It's a material, but it's like an itchy material. Have you ever seen like a potato sack? Oh. It's like putting on one of those on your skin. Okay? Or it's like if you take a wool blanket, that's like an old wool blanket, and you put it on or something, it feels real funky. You know? He puts that on his body, and he fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. It was a way that they would mourn before God. Okay, they would cry. And they would put this stuff on to show just how horrible they feel. See, when you mourn back then, you didn't just mourn in your heart, like, I'm really sad in my heart. It's not how it was. You actually literally show. You're like, ah! I mean, it was like, whoa, dude, are you sad? And man, you showed it, dude. It was crazy. You know what I mean? And you threw stuff on your head. I mean, it was crazy, dude. I mean, just think if you saw people do that today. I mean, we'd be like, oh, dude, you're crazy. Like, you're nuts. Right? If someone at a funeral was doing that kind of stuff, right? They're stripping off their clothes and they're putting sackcloth on and they're putting, you know, stuff on their head, like dirt on their head. And they're like, I'm awful. I'd be like, oh, whoa, like mental institution. You know what I mean? Anyway, but so he does this to show a sign of repentance, of change. But the cool thing is this, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, in verse 28. And in 29, it says, now Ahab was humbled himself before God and before Elijah. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in the days of his son. I will bring the calamity of his house. Okay, so in the days of his son. So God says, you know what? Because you humbled yourself before me, I'm not going to do this in your day. I'm not going to wipe out your whole ancestry. I'm going to wipe it out when your son's on the throne. That's when I'll do it. And it's kind of cool that God has some mercy, even on people that are evil. And says, you know what? You humble yourself before me. It's not that Ahab got fully right here. But it's that there was some kind of humility before God. He finally admitted that there was a creator. It's great when you read even the staunchest atheists that get to a place in their life when they're older and they're getting ready to check out, where a lot of them say, hey, there might be a God. And there's a little bit of a humbling going on in their life. Where their whole life they've been saying, no, 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 no God, no God. Then all of a sudden it's like, well, maybe. Maybe there is. You know what I mean? And that kind of thing. And God, is merciful, you know, to all kinds of people, to the evil and to the good. You know, and at the moment these guys turn to God, God's there. So years pass. Jehoshaphat becomes one king down in Israel, or down in Judea. Jehoshaphat becomes a king in verse 20, in chapter 22. And then really the rest of the book is about the death of Ahab and kind of the judgment that we just read that would happen to him. And it ends in verse chapter 22, verse 50. And Jehoshaphat rested the days of his father and was buried in his father, the city of David, because he was now king over Israel. And then in verse 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. For he served Baal, worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So basically, Ahab's dead now. Okay? And his son is on the throne. So we're going to start 2 Kings. That's going to be coming up. And it should be pretty interesting. We're going to have some interesting times in this book. Yep, next Sunday, starting next Sunday. Now, we don't get to Jezebel's death until chapter 9 of 2 Kings. So she's still chilling. Okay? What? Yep, Elijah will be gone away. You spoiled the man. No, anyway, Elijah is, yeah, second. So next week we start 2 Kings. So if you want to read ahead, start 2 Kings. Okay? You guys with me? So we got through 1 Kings. Okay? And that was all about Israel becoming a nation under one kingdom. Right? We got Saul, David,
Solomon.
And then from there it broke off into sections of Israel, right? North and south. Ahab was part of the north. Elijah was a prophet to the north. Okay? We're going to go through some of the prophets on Wednesday. And some of those prophets are going to be to the north, and some of them will be to the south.
Who's the south?
Which prophets? Well, Jeremiah will be, Ezekiel will be to the north. He was to the south in captivity. So we'll get to that. But you're going to have Hosea, which is going to be, I think, to the north. You're going to have all kinds of different ones. Isaiah will be to the south. So Daniel will be to the south. Yep. So it's like we're going to have to. So when we're going through 2 Kings, what we're going to do is that we're going to say, I'm going to say to you guys, like, okay, it's at this point that Jonah said this to Nineveh, or does that make sense? So I'm going to help you guys see where the prophets come in. Okay. Amen.